Psalm 103, verses 2 to 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forgot not all his benefits, who forgives all my iniquities and heals all my diseases. Psalm 103, 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all my iniquities and heals all my diseases. Psalm 103, 2 and 3. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. Hebrews 10:22. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape, also that you will be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape, also that you will be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Children, please stand for Bible class. Just didn't want to hear me. Oh, you know, it's not on. You're right.
Okay.
It's unmuted, but it's not on. Thought Scott just wanted me to fuss and yell today or something. It's a joke that in the military, the doctors are very minimalistic in their treatment of soldiers, sailors, Marines, and airmen. In fact, if I were to quiz the veterans in the room, they would probably tell you the cure for cancer and the common cold, what they have in common. Motrin, hydration, and a change of socks. Yep, yeah, I see the noddings ahead. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Well, very minimalistic. They're not really trying to go to great lengths. They feel like you should suck it up. A story is told, though, of one service member who showed up to sick call, fearing that he had broken his arm in two places. So he shows up, "Doc, I think I've broken my arm in two places." And the doc simply replied, "Then stay out of those places." The place Jesus finds himself in our passage today is the place of temptation. Kind of place that we don't want to be in, the kind of place that we wish we could stay out of, but sometimes can't. We've all been there. We all are there, or as long as we're in their life, we're heading there. All the scripture is given to us in truth, in love, for our good, because we're desperate need of both the truth, the love, and that good. But I believe that there is a special blessing as we focus particularly on the example of Jesus, which is why I've spent time in this series and developed this series looking to Jesus. It's my belief that in observing and dwelling on, glorying in the attributes of our Savior, we come to grow in Christ's likeness, which is the hope and the goal of Christian life. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, which is from the Lord who is the Spirit. So by beholding the glory of the Lord, we are transformed. And Hebrews 12:1-2 tells us to get rid of every weight and sin that clings so closely and to run with endurance the race set out for us. How? looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So this morning, we're going to do exactly that. We're going to look to Jesus as we examine Jesus facing temptation, particularly this morning, the way that temptation comes. The author, Frank Herbert, wrote that knowing where the trap is, that's the first step in evading it. It's my hope that by examining the trap Jesus was brought into, we may learn to see the traps that we face ourselves and to be victorious in them through his example and through his strength. So turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 1. We're not going to go over this entire passage, but I want to set the scene, and we're going to continue on Wednesday. Actually, I'm finally availing myself of what they've been trying to do all this time and letting me split my sermon between today and Wednesday. So we're actually not, the bulletin says we're going to get to something else on Wednesday, but we won't. We're going to spend today and Wednesday on this passage. And so we're going to read just the whole story together. I'm going to read in the NET Bible version, but it's all good, whether you have ESV or NASB or all those acronyms that we love, right? It's all God's Word. Read with me. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. No shock there. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and with their hands they will lift you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Once again, it is written, you are not to put the Lord, the God, to your test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their grandeur. And he said to him, "I will give you all these things if you throw yourself to the ground and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go away, Satan, for it is written, you are to worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and began ministering to his needs. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this example, the author, the perfecter, the forerunner of our faith, who showed us the way, who walked the way, and who encourages us just a little further along down the road to follow in his footsteps. We thank you for his example. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit and dwells your believers that empower Jesus to face this temptation. And we pray for eyes that are open, that hearts are ready to hear and learn about how Jesus faced temptation, that we may be transformed into the image of your Son who so victoriously overcame temptation, that we may do the same. This is my prayer as we look to his words, the Holy Spirit would help us to learn these precious truths. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so look at verse 1. Look at verse 1 with me. You know what? I've read this story so many times, and it's always new. It's God's word, something new. Verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus was led by the Spirit. Isn't that something? Just holding his hand, walking him into the desert, right into a trap. That doesn't sound like God, does it? Well, we need to get straight on this, don't we? Because that's surprising. At least it's surprising to me. So you're going to have to ride along with my surprise and my exploration. If you want to sit there smug, you can. But it was news to me. So when we talk about temptation, we have to first say that temptation comes to us by the permission of God. By the permission of God. You see, I remember one time, as many of you know, I work at a high school. In a high school, we were putting on this play, and I don't remember what it was, but it portrayed this famous kind of illustration of Jesus and the devil arm wrestling, and the world is underneath. And that's an entirely false view of the spiritual conflict in the world. Right? This is not an arm wrestling race. You just need to look at the book of Job to see that the devil does nothing without God's permission. When we say that God is sovereign, when we say that he rules over all, we can say he doesn't author evil, yes, but we can't say that he couldn't stop it if he wanted to, right? That all things pass through God's hand when they come to us, both good and evil, though he may not be the author of it. This is not a fight. This is not any question about who wins the battle. There's no straining on Jesus' part as he arm wrestles Satan. It's more like Satan's arm wrestling himself and Jesus is watching. You know, we have to say that temptation comes to us by the permission of God. And we see this here. The Spirit led him into the wilderness. The Spirit knows who's there. The Spirit knows Satan is waiting for Jesus. And this is divinely ordained. The Spirit wants Jesus. Why? Well, we can guess many reasons. We'll present them here. For one thing, we need to see how Jesus handles it. We need to see how Jesus addresses temptation. We need to see and trust that when we're walking in temptation, that God's leading us by the hand. And that can be very helpful to us. James 1:13 clearly says, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires." So much of biblical truth is threading a needle between two opposites. It's actually the way that Eastern cultures learn. The idea of the tension of opposites is big because they present two things as true and they find that best truth in the middle. And so we say that the Spirit here is leading us into temptation, but no one is tempted by God. And so the atheist wants to throw up his hand and says, "Look, the Bible contradicts itself." No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. We can understand that these things happen by the permission of God and that God intends all things for our good because we have to understand all of Scripture, all the things that it says. You put the puzzle piece together and it forms a beautiful picture. That God will allow Satan to tempt us with evil, but God is not the author of evil. God is not doing the evil. In fact, he's letting Satan muck around with this evil and his stupid childish tricks, and he's going to turn that mess into our good. That's Romans 8:28. And so these things are beautiful and trustworthy. We can say with assurance, because James clearly says no one is tempted by God. It's Satan doing the temptation here. Even when Satan is waiting there and led by the Spirit, Jesus led by the Spirit to meet him. We can say with assurance, God is not behind evil. He is not working evil against you. He does not do evil. He does not tempt you. But James 1:13 also says that the source of temptation is our desires, doesn't it? "I'm not tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted to evil. He himself tempts no one, but each one is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desires." The source of temptation often is not necessarily the caricature of the devil with horns, but a lot of times our own desires and our own hearts. And what's surprising here to realize, it doesn't mean even our sinful hearts, because we know Jesus was not born with an original sin. But he did have these desires, and Satan would seek to twist them. These desires, I would mention, may be very good desires. Jesus only had good desires. But it's the goodness of those desires which probably give the most power behind the temptation. The goodness is the ultimate strength in the universe, isn't it? And Satan would seek to twist it. But God's going to undo all that. Listen, it was good for Jesus to eat bread, right? We see in the latter chapter of this verse, right, the last part of it, the angels minister to him. I know they brought him bread. It was good for Jesus to want bread. It was good for Jesus to eat bread. It was good for Jesus to seek safety where he'd fall off a cliff. It would be good for him to seek safety before it was his appointed time to die. And many times we see in Jesus' ministry, he disappears from the crowd because it's not his time to die. It's a good desire. It was a good desire for Jesus to desire to rule the kingdoms of the earth, as he will one day, personally and physically rule over them. But the timing and the methods were the issue here. The timing and the methods made those good desires into something that was temptation to sin. But we do see that same Spirit which descended on Jesus like a dove in his baptism right before this story, that empowered his ministry on earth and led Jesus into the wilderness for the express purpose of meeting the devil in temptation. God is not behind temptation, but he is sovereign over it and present with you through it. We just read together 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with that temptation, he has also provided the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So there's our great hope. No temptation we face does not have an escape hatch. I was reminded this week every time we, in history class, we have a This Day in History. And last week was a reminder of the day the Apollo 1 astronauts, remember, they died in that fire. It was a terrible setback for the space race, but they designed the escape hatches better after that, to where it couldn't happen again. Where if there was a fire, they could easily get out, right? God promises that we have a sure and available escape hatch for our temptation. There is a way out. We're never trapped without hope. But we also see, too, that this temptation was necessary for Jesus, as it is necessary for us. Hebrews 5:8 says, though he was a son, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. Matthew 10:24, a disciple is not greater than his teacher, nor a servant greater than his master. So if Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered, well, we're not getting out of that either. We're not going to get out of the suffering because we too need to learn obedience. So also James 1:2 tells us, my brothers and sisters, consider it nothing but joy when you fall into all sorts of trials. And that word for trials is the same word for temptations. So God tells us we should consider it nothing but joy to face them, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. All right, it's fun for me because I often tell these stories, but now my dad's actually in the room. Like, how many times did he tell me, you're producing character, son? When he was asking me to do something I didn't want to do, builds character. And I'm sure his dad told him the same thing, probably, as many of you guys do. The fact is, we kind of wish that wasn't true, but it is. The suffering produces endurance. The trials produce endurance. They teach obedience. And we have need of these things. So God is sovereign over your temptation. He allows us to experience it to teach us obedience and endurance. And he's with us through it and provides us the means to escape it. What can we expect then as part of God's gracious design for our growth in Christ-likeness? So how can we expect it so we can pass the test of faith? So verse 2 gives us a clue to that, how temptation comes. Look at verse 2 with me. He was fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he was what? Mm-hmm. He was hungry. A journal article in the Scientific American is titled, How Long Can a Person Survive Without Food? In a 1997 article in the British Medical Journal, Michael Peel, senior medical examiner at the Medical Foundation for the Care of Victims of Torture, cites well-documented studies reporting survival of other hunger strikers for 28, 36, 38, and 40 days. Most other reports of long-term survival of total starvation, however, have been poorly substantiated. So what that's saying is that, yes, it's been proven that we can go without food for 28, 36, 38, 40 days. Anything past that, we really actually don't have much evidence for being able to survive much past that. Jesus was at the end of the physical limit for the human body to sustain fasting. Now, I know we see that 40 days thing a whole lot in the Bible, but we need to understand that's actually the physical limit for how long we can fast. When Jesus is hungry, okay? But the NET Bible translates it famished, right? Jesus was at the physical limit of his hunger. And note, this is exactly the time when the tempter comes. Jesus is at the physical limit, and in waltzes Satan. So we need to be careful about this. This is not original to me, so don't try to give me credit for it. But what we're going to look at here is the four conditions that leave us most vulnerable to sin. And there's a handy-dandy little acronym, four conditions that leave us vulnerable to sin. And that acronym is HALT. When you're hungry, when you're angry, when you're lonely, and when you're tired. So when we talk about how temptation comes, we need to be aware of these four conditions. When you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. This is exactly when Satan wants to stroll in the room, to twist your good desires into sin, into rebellion. So the first one is hungry. And we see in this passage, right, this isn't just psycho nonsense, whatever, with a spiritual twist. This is actually biblical. Jesus is hungry, and in comes temptation. Satan waits until he's in this state to try to get him. And he does the same for us. Have you ever been hangry? You know what that means? So hungry, you're angry. All right, hangry. Have you ever been frustrated with the waitress for taking so long to bring your food? Some of y'all are about to be that in a couple hours. This might be very relevant this morning. Does dieting threaten your relationship with others? Sometimes, doesn't it? The reason for that is hunger can leave us vulnerable to sin. Hunger can lead us vulnerable to sin. We have a great example of how Jesus overcame that. We have an example of somebody who did not. Genesis 25. Do you remember the story of Jacob and Esau? I'll read it to you. Now Jacob cooked some stew, and when Esau came in from the open fields, he was famished. Oh, there's that word again. So Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me some of the red stuff. Yes, this red stuff you're cooking, because I'm starving." This is also why he was called Edom. But Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright. The cost of this stew is your birthright, brother." "Look," said Esau, "I'm about to die. What use is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear an oath to me right now." So Esau swore an oath to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. Esau ate and drank, then got up and went out. This is the way that Esau despised his birthright. Literally sold his birthright for a pot of lentil stew and some bread. And what does he say? "I'm hungry, I'm starving." Was he really, though? You know, if he's talking, he's probably not starving. He's in from the food. He's got that feeling, right? But that feeling and that desire for food has twisted his outlook on life. It's twisted his ability to correctly see reality. It's twisted for him to see that his birthright is over and above, this drifting stew that's entering his nostrils, right? Like the cartoon character that floats on the air. You remember those cartoons? Sin crept up when hunger hit, and Esau failed the test. So we must remember two things when hunger tempts you to sin. First, you've probably never actually come close to starving before. We need to remind ourselves when we're feeling that hungry, that temptation, you know what? We're really not starving. And then your temptation is coming from your flesh in a very real way. We need to remember that. Sometimes, I don't say this very often from the pulpit, but sometimes the solution is not a Bible study, but a cheeseburger. Okay? Sometimes we need a cheeseburger instead of a sermon from Leviticus. Okay? But I got biblical evidence for that. I'm not just saying that. 1 Kings 19:1. Elijah just killed the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. I don't know if you know the story. He kills all these pagan prophets, and the king and queen in charge liked those prophets, and so Elijah's in some hot water. And I'll pick up the story of 1 Kings 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, including a detailed account of how he killed all the prophets with the sword. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah with this warning: "May the gods judge me severely if by this time tomorrow I do not take your life as you did theirs." Okay. So the queen of the land throws down and says, "You killed my prophets. May my pagan gods strike me dead if I don't kill you right back." All right. How do you think Elijah was feeling? Well, first of all, he killed thousands of prophets with the sword. He probably was really hungry. But he was also afraid, as the Bible says in verse 3. He was afraid, so he got up and fled for his life to Beersheba in Judah. He left his servant there while he went a day's journey into the desert. Oh, this is familiar. He went and sat down under a shrub and asked the Lord to take his life. "I've had enough. Now, O Lord, take my life. After all, I'm no better than my ancestors." He stretched out and fell asleep under the shrub. All of a sudden, an angelic messenger touched him and said, "Get up and eat." Get up and eat. Food was the solution to Elijah's sinful response in this stressful circumstance. He looked, and right there by his head was a cake baking on hot coals and a jug of water. He ate and drank and slept some more. the Lord's angelic messenger came back again, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat, for otherwise you won't be able to make the journey." So he got up and ate and drank. And that meal gave him the strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. God puts all these little clues into different stories, doesn't he? And if you knew the stories, when you read 40 days and 40 nights, you'd come up in your head all these different times when that comes up. Here we have a story of Elijah who's in a legitimately stressful situation. Okay, he's killed all these prophets. He's done something very dangerous. The wicked head of the state at the time is threatening to kill him. He's taken off into the desert for a day. And he lays down and just says, "Lord, just take me out, you know. Suicide's a sin, but if you do it, it's okay. So just please, end this." And he gets some rest. And he wakes up and an angel's cooked him a meal. Probably was pretty good food. But notice, like, the angel didn't come down and say, like, "Hey, let's do this great Bible study together, brother. Let's look at the Psalms and let's consider the psalmist. And, you know, let me teach you some stuff. You just need some spiritual food." No, he needed some physical food. And sometimes that's okay. God made us spiritual and physical beings. And sometimes the solution is as simple as go get something to eat. That was what God's solution for Elijah was. Right? The time for the spiritual food would come later. So that's hunger. Sometimes we just need a cheeseburger. Okay, isn't that fun? You tempted by sin? Go get something good to eat. Well, we notice the second one is angry. Maybe you're angry for me for saying that. I don't know. Anger can make us vulnerable to sin. How many times have you hurt someone, even yourself, because you're angry? Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on the cause of your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity." A word for opportunity, topos, opportunity or foothold. This word is often used to describe a place, especially a place of habitation, a place to live. Right? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Basically, Ephesians is saying that anger, especially that anger that lasts overnight at somebody, is like building Satan a guest room in your house. You know, I was pleased to host my parents this weekend. We have a guest room for the express purpose. They can just drop by whenever they want. You know, we'll straighten up for a sec and they've got a bed and a room to sleep in. We're grateful to be able to provide that for them. And the scripture says that having a guest room for Satan is what anger is. He's just going to come and pop in sometimes. So the Bible says don't build that guest room. Don't build that place for him to stay. Don't give him a foothold. Don't get angry and sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. If you face that anger, try to resolve it before the night's out. I would also encourage you to pause when you're angry, before you react and before you speak. James 1:19 says, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. Let every person be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness." Human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. For me, it's kind of, I guess, a strength and a failing, probably more of a failing. Sometimes I stop and think that that's not worth it. You know, like emotions take a lot out of me. If I can avoid feeling them, I will. I kind of almost miserly with my emotions, to be honest with you. But it's been a strength because I can stop and say, you know, that's not worth it. That would sound good for a minute. It might even be true, but I'm not going to say it because it wouldn't be worth it. And a lot of times people say, "Oh, you have a great relationship with your wife. How come you don't?" Because it's not worth it. It's not worth it. I could say something, but it's probably better to close my mouth because it's going to be emotionally draining. It's not going to be good for our relationship if I say that thing. So I'll just zoop, hold on to it. Many of us need to zoop more often. Okay. Quick to listen, slow to speak. That's something this culture needs to learn because it's real easy to type something out, you know? Real easy, especially the kids. I don't know, the youth of today, it's real easy to be angry when you're distanced from somebody. You wouldn't say these things to someone's face, but you'll type them out. You'll post them on Instagram or Facebook or whatever, and you'll play a video game and call somebody all manner of things, you know? If you even online, I was playing a video game last night. I play video games. It's an online game. You know, I missed a shot. I immediately got called an autistic and a retard. Why? Because people will do that to you. I'm not looking you in the face. I'll call you all kinds of things. And it's just that kind of vitriol that people do. And the young people are not in the face. And the old people probably can't believe me, but it's the way the world is turning into because of that internet age. No one's quick to listen anymore. Everyone's quick to speak, quick to give vent to their rage. This rage for all the things in their life, you know, that they're facing, they'll pour it out onto an image bearer of Christ. And it's wrong, and we need to turn this around. And the way we do that, first of all, by being an example to them, slow to speak, slow to anger, because the anger does not accomplish the righteousness of God. And we'll never make ourselves even permanently feel better by raging out against somebody. It destroys relationships. It's evil. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. It's probably how I should have responded last night. Fool gives full vent to his spirit. We see that, don't we? Whether it's online or whether it's in person or in the workplace, that fool just lets it all out, right? The verbal diarrhea. Can I say that here? I don't know. But a wise man holds it in. Okay, a wise man has learned that temperance. We must recognize that not everything we're thinking or feeling is worth venting. Be quick to listen, so to speak. Consider, too, you may just need to remove yourself from others during this time so that you can cool off, pray, bring that sin nature into submission. And we see that there's many times in the Gospels when Jesus just pulls himself away. Just, I need to be by myself. I'm not going to say anything good. Maybe whatever his reasons are, he demonstrates that pulling away. We need to do that sometimes. So hunger and anger. The third one, lonely. Loneliness can make us vulnerable to sin. Did you know that even introverts get lonely? I thought about that this week. I'm very introverted, and I felt a little lonely this week. The reason is that God designed us for community and for intimacy. The three members of the Trinity exist in community and intimacy, and we were made in his image, right? God, from the beginning of existence, there was community in the three members of the Trinity. And even he said when he made Adam, it is not good for man to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. Loneliness is a sad consequence of the fall, right? We notice that as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, they did what? They hid. They wanted to get away from God. They felt that distance from God, and they wanted to linger in it because of fear and loneliness. Our lives are littered with the destructive evidence of people, with ourselves and others, that are trying to fill loneliness with other people or other things. Usually the wrong people and the wrong things. Loneliness is, if not a root cause, a frequent trigger of all the devastating sin. Adultery, alcoholism, addiction. All those things are often fueled by loneliness. These things and others are often an attempt to crowd out loneliness, feeling far from God or our loved ones. And so much like our example with hunger, sometimes the best, most practical solution to facing that place of temptation to sin from loneliness is to pick up the phone, give someone a call, or to change our surroundings. Go for a walk in a park, walk around the block a little bit. Change your surroundings. Do not wallow at home. Sometimes our solution is even just to go to bed, just sleep it off. To just take yourself out of that place of temptation. Much sin happens late at night. Job 24:16. There are those who rebel against the light, who are not acquainted with its ways, and do not stay in its paths. The murderer rises before its light that he might kill the poor and needy. And in the night he's like a thief. The eye of the adulterer also waits for the twilight, saying, "No eye will see me," and he veils his face. In the dark they dig through houses. By day they shut themselves up. They do not know the light. Much sin happens late at night. You know, watch out. A lot of these people say, "I'm just a night owl." Ooh, you probably just need to go to bed, because nothing good happens past midnight, generally speaking. So the solution sometimes is go to bed at a good time, right? Especially if you're in a place by yourself, go for a walk, change your scenery, give someone a call. Maybe they're lonely too, and God's moving you to loneliness so you can connect. When you recognize loneliness, though, ultimately we'll say recognize that God is with us. And as we can see in this passage, Jesus is acquainted with the pain of loneliness. He was by himself during the temptation, wasn't he? Psalm 27:10, my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. The psalmist felt the pain of loneliness, but confided and comforted in the Lord. Psalm 38:6, O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. In the light of my eyes, it's also gone from me. My friends and my companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. The psalmist, much of the psalms deals with loneliness. We can comfort ourselves to realize that in our loneliness, we're not alone. Isaiah 53:3 speaks of Jesus when he says, he was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Jesus was well acquainted with the loneliness that comes from rejection and betrayal. John 16:32, behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered each to his own home and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone. This is how Jesus reminds himself. When everyone else ditches me, here's what he's going to say to himself. I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you might have peace. In this world you have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. One of my favorite verses. Jesus tells it like it is. This world is nothing but trouble. It's going to take you over sometimes, but if you stop and remember that I took it, and put my hope in that, you'll bypass all that nonsense. You have no need for despair because I have whooped that bully. So when that bully comes around, don't worry. Big brother is there. Hungry, angry, lonely. What about tired? When I say tired, I want us to think not just physical sleepiness. Yes, that's included. But physical fatigue or even burnout, which is a more of a mental or spiritual fatigue. And sin and temptation want to hit us when we're in those places, when we're in those places of physical sleepiness, physical fatigue, even burnout, with that mental or spiritual fatigue. Mark 1:29, now as soon as they left the synagogue, Jesus and his disciples, they entered Simon and Andrew's house with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law was laying down sick with fever, so they spoke to Jesus at once about her. He came and he raised her up by gently taking her hand. Then the fever left her and she began to serve them. When it was evening after sunset, they brought to Jesus all who were sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered by the door. Let's try to get a picture of that. The whole town, right? Not a couple of dozen people, right? Because everybody's got problems. Everybody's got problems. It's right to take our problems to Jesus, right? But the whole town gathered by the door, and we've seen this a few times. They get word that Jesus is doing his healing thing, and they want in, right? It's worse than Black Friday, right? At midnight. So he says he healed many who were sick with various diseases and drove out many demons, but he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And so Jesus got up early in the morning when it was still very dark, departed, and went out to a deserted place. And there he spent time in prayer. Simon and his companions searched for him. When they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. He replied, let us go elsewhere, into the surrounding villages, so that I can preach there too. For that's what I came out here to do. So tiredness doesn't have to be physical sleepiness. I'm sure that Jesus was physically exhausted too. But I imagine that what we're seeing here is more of a spiritual and mental burnout from just being around so many people, so much suffering, right? So much suffering. Jesus sees suffering far more than we can see it. He knows the wrongness of it better than we do. We see in this story, Jesus made a splash by healing Simon's mother-in-law. The whole town just dogpiled him to have their sickness, their demon possession cured. That must have been exhausting. But his solution is interesting. In his case, the best solution wasn't to sleep in, but to get up early, get by himself, and pray. So that's a kind of an oxymoron. Sometimes the solution to being tired is to get up early. Get up early and pray. A big buzzword these days is self-care. Have you heard that term before, self-care? You need to self-care. Sometimes what that means, though, is a license to be selfish. We need to be discerning and wise about the ways that we recharge. Burnout is a real thing, though, and sometimes the best way is to get off by ourselves and spend time with God. But notice, Jesus did that, okay? We could say Jesus self-cared, okay? We could say that. That's fine. But notice he didn't overindulge. He told his disciples that it was time to move on, but to move on to mission, not move on to yet another spa treatment or get his fingernails done or anything. You know, it wasn't just a chain reaction of laziness. It was, okay, I've taken my break. Now it's back to mission, right? Where some of us, though, that's the one side of the case, the temptation to overindulge, and that might be you. But for some other people, the admonishment might need to be permission to take self-care. All right, take a vacation, sit on the couch for 5 minutes. For those who are more tempted toward that side to not take care of yourself, please note there was a limit to Jesus' physical, mental, and spiritual endurance, and he honored that limit. He honored that limit. He gave us permission to honor that limit too. John 4:5, now Jesus came to a Samaritan town called Sychar, near the plot of land that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, listen to this, it's simple, but here's your permission. So Jesus, since he was tired from the journey, sat down. Jesus was tired, so he sat down. You need to feel that you have permission to take care of yourself sometimes when you're tired. And sometimes it's the best way to avoid sin. Recognize when you've hit that burnout. Recognize even if you're saying, but I could be doing so much more good for somebody else. Recognize you'll do more good if you'll take care of yourself first. We have to be wise and discerning. Like I said, you can go too far with that, right? But you could also go the other way. That's the trick with the Christian life, is walking the straight middle. The road is narrow, but it's there. You got to thread that needle. Because fatigue can cause so many sins. Can cause sins of omission. That means not doing what we need to do for ourselves or others. Not taking care of the people we need to take care of. And that would be a sin. Especially when it's done, the Bible says anything not done from faith is sin. And sometimes the faithful thing to do is to sit down and take a break. Sometimes the faithful thing to do is take care of yourself before you can take others. Do you guys remember have you ever flown in a plane and they give you the spiel about the exits and the oxygen masks come down, or what do they tell you to do if you have a kid sitting near you? You do yourself first, and then you tend to your kids. And that's probably got to go against mama instinct, something fierce, right? Right? But if you were to put the oxygen mask on your kid first and then pass out yourself, you're no longer able to help your kid. Right? Sometimes we need to put the oxygen mask on ourselves first, because we might not be able to help. We might have that desire to help others, but not be physically able or spiritually able to do it if we haven't taken care of ourselves first. Sins of omission, sins of commission causing sin, fatigue causing a lack of clear thinking, a lack of strength to remember the things we need to do, or to have the discipline to do the right thing. It requires discipline to do the right thing, doesn't it? And it's harder and harder and harder the more tired we get. We must be aware of fatigue. So being able to recognize that you're tired is a blessing, friends. God gave us a wonderful physical response to tired. Sometimes when we don't even know we're mentally or spiritually tired, the body takes over to tell us we're tired. Right? By recognizing when we're hungry, when we're angry, when we're lonely or tired, we can better fight sin and temptation. So we need to recognize, we need to have alarm bells go off in our heads when we're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. And literally when we get to these states, we need to halt, stop and recognize what we're at. Recognize we've found ourselves in the place of temptation so that we can avoid the trap. So you've heard me say sometimes when I read a pair of verses that I could preach a whole sermon on just that verse. So that's exactly what I'm doing today. I'm going to stop. On Wednesday, we're going to continue to look at Jesus's triumph and temptation and how Jesus responds so that we can better form our own answers to temptation when we face them. But I hope I've given you guys some tools to go ahead this week and be able to halt when you hit these places. And on Wednesday, we'll learn how Jesus handles them. So I hope you're here for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty, the sheer creation. You who are spirit, who has no body, would invent a physical universe, invent all the creatures that are in that universe, invent our bodies, these physical bodies that you have meshed together with the spiritual souls that you breathe into our bodies, for sending your Son who himself took on flesh, who himself wears a human body. The creativeness astounds me. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, as the psalmist says. I pray that we recognize the wonderful things you built into our body that enable us to fight sin, to recognize places where the physical might break down, but that the spiritual can take over. And Father, we thank you for these things. We thank you for our provision. We thank you for always giving us the escape hatch, that you gently lead us into place of temptation, but you don't leave us there. You prepared a way for us. You walk us through it. And it's your desire and our desire to walk through them victorious, to triumph in temptation as Jesus did. I pray for the strength and for the wisdom of this congregation as they face the week and face its temptations, they might do so victoriously. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.